One can only imagine the devastation and the fear that had gripped the hearts of the disciples as they looked up to Calvary and saw their Messiah crucified. As they witnessed the nails that had gone through his hands, the nails that had pierced through his feet, as they saw the blood trickling down where a crown of thorns had been placed upon his head, as they saw the Roman soldier thrust a spear through his side, with each moment of the crucifixion, the hearts of God's disciples were filled with devastation. The Bible describes it in John 19:16. The Bible says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." No doubt laced with sarcasm, the comment was given, "King of the Jews." And so Jesus hung there. And we see the ladies gathered round the feet of our Lord Jesus. No doubt, as he looked down and said to John, "Behold thy mother," the heart of Jesus was filled with compassion for his disciples. The crucifixion of the Lord now, as we come to Luke 24, is past. The disciples are now making their way to the tomb. These could be considered the earliest steps of the Christian faith after the death of Christ. Some no doubt thought these were the last steps of the Christian faith. Some no doubt thought that this time, which was so wonderful seemingly, and this time which had been so powerful, had now come to pass. And now these ladies go to the tomb simply to get some type of closure, simply to find a way to deal with what has happened. And no doubt many thought they were glad to be rid of Jesus Christ on this occasion. But I want you to take a close look with me this morning in these next few moments. I want you to see the journey that these ladies made to the tomb. I want you to see with me today that it was in the first place a sorrowful journey. No doubt with the thoughts of Calvary on their mind, their hearts were filled with sorrow. No doubt Mary Magdalene and the others who were the last at the cross and who now would be the first to the tomb had very heavy hearts. They were sorrowing in the first place the death of Jesus Christ. And as they sorrowed the Savior's death, and as they went to his tomb, they went to pay their last respects, if you will. They went with the spices, verse 1 says, that would be the treatment for the body that was placed there in the tomb. Some believe the tomb is this place called Gordon's Calvary. This tomb that was not made for Jesus, it was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. In fact, when they excavated this site, they noticed that the tomb had to be carved out several inches longer, for the person for whom it was originally made was not buried in this place. Someone else was buried there. Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a borrowed tomb. And now on the third morning, his disciples come sorrowing to this place. One can only imagine what Mary Magdalene was thinking. For when Mary met Jesus, she was not an upstanding citizen. She was not a woman who had it all together. In fact, she was a woman on the brink of disaster. The Bible says in Luke 8 and verse 2, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven devils." When you study the New Testament, you'll be reminded of the fact that one of these coming to the tomb that morning was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman possessed of devils. No doubt, like the maniac of Gadara, she ran about wildly, cutting herself like many today. No doubt, Mary Magdalene, with seven devils inside of her, often was found partially clothed. She would have been known perhaps as a real partier in her day. Her life was a mess. She was possessed by demons. She was out of control. But one day, she met this man named Jesus Christ, and she put her faith in Jesus Christ to forgive her sin and to lead her and to guide her. And she was never the same after meeting Jesus. But now they had crucified him. She had seen his blood shed, and she makes her way to the tomb, sorrowing the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, they're sorrowing the Savior's death. But then notice on this journey, they were surprised by the empty tomb. The Bible says as they come in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The Bible is very clear in John 20 in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now please remember that most assuredly Jesus had reminded them of exactly what was going to happen. Jesus had told them on many occasions of his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, one of the reasons we believe Jesus to be the very Son of God is the fact that he prophesied his own death and the manner of it, his own burial, and his own resurrection and the timing of it. He had told his disciples exactly what was going to happen. But you know, sometimes when sorrow fills your heart, and sometimes when fear comes over you, you can forget what God said. You can forget what you learned in Sunday school. You can forget all those sermons that you heard. In fact, one of the most scary things a preacher can do after church is ask his kids, what was the sermon about today? It can be humbling indeed. I've asked my kids on many occasions, what was the sermon about? God? Well, that was part of it. Somewhere along the line, there was a disconnect between what Jesus taught and what they remembered. Somewhere along the line, they forgot what he said about the resurrection. He had said in John 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up. He had said in Matthew 26 and verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after that I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He had told them this, but somehow they hadn't got it. And a lot of times, folks, we come to church, we open the Bible, we do religious stuff because we're supposed to and because someone else did and because it's the thing to do, but we don't really open our heart and get it like we need to get it so that we can know it like we need to know it. Reminds me of the story of the kids that were told by their school teacher that they were going to have show and tell at school the next day, and the teacher said, here's what I want you to do. I want each of you to come tomorrow and tell us a little something about your religion. And so they came in the next day, they were ready. The first boy stood up. He said, my name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David. And all of the classmates, they liked that. They thought that was interesting. The next student came up. She said, my name is Mary, and I am Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix. And all the students looked at that, and they thought that was interesting. The next boy came up. He said, my name is Johnny, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Now, I know a lot of Baptists that they think church is like where you go and you have some food, you have some fellowship, you just go through all of it. But you know what? We're here to get God's eternal truth into our hearts. And Jesus had told them exactly what would happen, but somehow there was a disconnect along the way. And because of that, their journey was sorrowful and their journey was fearful. Friends, don't miss the truth of it this morning. We see here a sorrowful journey, but I want you to notice, secondly, that the sorrowful journey becomes a wonderful journey. Now notice what happens, if you will, in verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Would you read verse 8 with me? Notice what it says. And they remembered his words. Let's say it again. And they remembered his words. Now, friend, the journey will always become wonderful when we remember his word. When we get back to the place where we go, that's what it says in the Bible. He's promised never to leave me. He's promised never to forsake me. He said he'll supply all of my needs. He says that all things work together for good. When we will remember the words of God, sorrowful days will become wonderful days. And when we open the Bible, we get perspective. One of the things I haven't understood in 21 years of pastoring is that when things get tough sometimes in folks' life, and when we're filled with despair and sorrow many times, the devil will cause us to walk away from the very thing that will give us perspective. You see, when you're filled with sorrow, when you're overwhelmed, that's not the time to walk away from the Word. That's the time to get into the Word. and to let God bring perspective into your life. Well, notice when they remembered the words of Jesus, what happened? First of all, their fears were relieved. They realized, that's exactly right. That's exactly what Jesus did say. And their fears were relieved. You see, they were relieved by the Word of God. My friends, the Bible does not bring extra burdens, and being a Christian is not such a hard thing. I want to tell you something. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And God's Word directs us, and God's Word guides us. Psalm 119 and verse 23 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Now, what do you do to relieve your sorrow? What would you do if, like Mary Magdalene, your best friend, your prophet, your Messiah, your Savior had just died? How do you deal with those types of situations? Some turn to drugs or alcohol or illicit relationships. Anna Nicole Smith died with 9 different types of drugs in her body. There was a hole in her heart. She kept trying to fill it with all the wrong things. How do you deal with your fear and sorrow? May I suggest to you the most wonderful prescription of all, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, there are many things in life that cause fear, and many days when we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but the Word of God has the answer. I heard of a fellow that was flying across country not long ago. He came to the Chicago airport. He had to stop there, catch one more plane, and go to the final destination. As he was standing in the airport, he looked out the window and he saw clouds like he had never seen rolling in. He saw lightning coming down. He heard thunder clapping. He had a little time before his next flight. He thought, what am I going to do about this? His way of dealing with discouragement and depression and fear was food. How many of you understand that? Comfort foods. And so he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the food court. They have these fancy food courts in the airport. He went over to the food court. He looked around and he decided on Chinese food, a man after my own heart. He went into the Chinese food restaurant. He ordered up some Chinese food. He sat down there and he began to eat. And as he was eating, he looked over right next to him. There was a machine there. On the top of the machine, it said flight insurance. And for a few dollars, you could buy flight insurance just for that flight. He began to think about that. He looked out at those clouds. He saw that lightning. He thought about his wife. He thought about his children. He took a moment. He went over to that machine and he bought some flight insurance for that flight. He felt better about that. He sat down then to continue his meal. And when he got done with his meal, he came to his little fortune cookie. He opened up that fortune cookie and he looked at what it said inside. And the little fortune said, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." You ever have a day like that? Fear will grip your soul on a day like that. But the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And here these women's hearts were gripped with fear, but when they turned to the Word of God, when they remembered what God said, their fears were relieved by the Word of God. And then secondly, their fears were relieved by the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Did you know that Jesus Christ showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs? Did you know that over 1,500 people saw the resurrection? Christ, and he came to these weary and worried disciples on many occasions to buttress their faith and to encourage their hearts. And the Bible says in Luke 24 and verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye have seen in me." You see, Jesus not only gives us his word, but Jesus says, "I give you myself." You see, when a person is born again, they are born again by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit takes up residence in their life. Jesus says that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always." And He said, "I want you to know something. Not only do you have my word, but you have me with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And He stood in the midst of them to encourage their hearts and to let them know that their faith had not been placed in some passing by Messiah, but their faith had been placed truly in the Son of God. You see, this morning, if Resurrection Sunday means anything at all, it means that Jesus will always be with us. It means that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. And Westminster Abbey in London is famous because it is the place where the notables have been buried. It is the place where the famous English nobles have been buried. And then Mohammed's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones it contains. And Washington, D.C. has a place that is revered. And we know of Arlington Cemetery as the place that is the final resting place for the bodies of those men and women who have served our country so valiantly. But my friends, the Garden Tomb is not known. It is not famous because of who resides there. It is famous because it is empty this morning. Jesus Christ died for our sins, but He rose again on the third day for our justification. And when you hear His word, and when you sense His presence, and you know Christ as your Savior, then your fears are relieved. And notice, secondly, their sorrows were removed. Those heavy hearts were lifted up and encouraged. And the Bible says in verse 8, and they remembered His words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. You see, when Jesus arose, He planted the only durable rumor of hope amidst the widespread despair of a hopeless world. Jesus Christ planted hope into the hearts of all who believe on Him. Oh, we see this morning these women on their sorrowful journey. But when they remembered what they had heard, it turned into a wonderful journey. I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what burdens you have in your heart this morning, but I know this: there's answers in the Word of God. There's hope in the Word of God, and burdens are still lifted at Calvary. Jesus Christ will lift you up. Well, we see a sorrowful journey turning to a wonderful journey, but it gets better. This journey was not only turned to a wonderful journey, but anyone who journeys to the cross and then to the empty tomb can experience a transformational journey. God wants to change your life even today. He wants to metamorphosize you. He wants to change you from one who is without hope, from one who is separated from God, to someone who has hope and has a relationship with God, not through the church, but through Jesus Christ Himself. Now notice this. Lives are transformed, first of all, through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Here we see in the resurrection story the life of a man named Peter, a man who had been disillusioned. By the way, a man who was born again. He was a true disciple. He was not like Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ. He was one of the 11. But you might recall in the story, after Peter saw and heard of what was happening to Jesus, his simple comment was this. He said, "I go a-fishing." Do you know people who handle their discouragement that way? Instead of seeking out the promises of God, instead of praying through, instead of trusting God even more, many times we just kind of fall back and we just get discouraged and we say, "Well, I'll just worship God, you know, at Yosemite in my own way, because this way it sure didn't work out." Discouragement came into Peter's heart. And when Peter was discouraged, we all know what he did. He denied the Lord. And folks, perhaps all of us have had days in our lives where we were less than the best witness, where we weren't as close as we should be. But I want to tell you something. His mercy is everlasting. His grace for you is abundant. Notice the Bible tells us what Peter did in Mark 14. He denied it again, and a little after they stood by and said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." What a tragic day in Peter's life. He had denied the Lord. But notice, not only had he denied the Lord, he was forgiven by the Lord. Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 7, as he comes to his disciples after his resurrection, he says, "Go your way, tell his disciples," the angels say, "and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." I want you to notice in your notes there those two words, "and Peter." Let's say those together. "And Peter." He said, "Go tell all the disciples. And by the way, don't forget to tell Peter. I know he's discouraged. I know he blew it. I know he's out there fishing somewhere. But go get Peter and tell him, I still love him. I still want to see him. I still want to have fellowship with him." And I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian today, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. When the devil says God's done with you, God is not done with you. He still loves you. And amazingly, he still wants to fellowship with you. And he said, "Go tell Peter that I still love him. And my forgiveness can transform his life." Oh, we can all be transformed through the forgiveness of Christ. But notice, secondly, we can be transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you have never come to that place where you settled it once and for all that you're a child of God, you're heaven bound, your sins are forgiven. What is required? Well, my friend, faith in the finished work of Christ is required. Now notice, as Jesus came to his disciples in John 20, notice what he says to Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. By the way, how many of you are glad your name is not Didymus? Every time I read that verse, I just say, thank God my parents did not name me Didymus. But Thomas was called Didymus, and he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. In his resurrected body, the Lord comes in, and he stands in their midst, and he says, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. By the way, take note of that. We're aware that many in the world today deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many today, many cults in America deny the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. But when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus didn't say, don't call me God, Peter. Don't call me God, Thomas. Why? He received that worship because he is God in the flesh. But notice further on it says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. You see, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God says, when you hear of me through my word, and you have not seen me, but you believe, he said, blessed are those who, having not seen me, believe on me. You see, my friend, we are all saved through faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. That's God's part. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of your works, the Bible says. It is a matter of our putting faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe the truth about ourselves. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you realized that you fell short of the glory of God? That you were a sinner according to the Bible standard in need of a Savior? I want you to know all of us are there this morning. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, all of us need a Savior. All of us need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. I heard about a Jew and a Christian who were having an argument at work one day. I don't recommend that, but they were. And they were discussing religious things and so forth. And finally, the Jewish man said, well, most of the good things you Christians have, you've taken from us. He said, for example, the Ten Commandments. The Christian man thought about that for a moment. He said, well, I'll admit we took the Ten Commandments. But he said, you can't say we've kept them. Now, the fact is that no one gets to heaven by being good. A lot of people say, well, you know, I go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. They don't even know. They couldn't tell you the Ten Commandments. But they're going to get to heaven by keeping them or by trying to be good. But God's word says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, by faith are you saved. We must believe the truth about ourselves, and we must believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And Jesus said concerning himself in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ, in conquering death and the grave, is the resurrection and the life. And if you hope to have life after this life, then you must put your faith in the one who has conquered death. Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We are saved through faith, and we are redeemed by faith. You see, the Bible says God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And every one of us will live for all of eternity. eternity in a place called either heaven or in a place called hell. And every one of us, while we are on this earth, must make a reservation for this place called heaven. For the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Son of God will have everlasting life. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 19, for in this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept. You know, over the course of 52-week period here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we'll receive a lot of calls from people that want help for a funeral service. Sometimes from a member, sometimes from an acquaintance, sometimes just from somebody out in the community who's heard about our church. And we oftentimes do our very best for those folks out in the community and always for those here in the church family. And as we gather together and meet with the family and as we meet with the pastoral staff, one of the first questions we ask is this question. Had they put their faith in Jesus Christ? We don't ask, were they sprinkled or baptized? We don't ask, did they join the church? Because we're not saved by works. We always ask this question, have they received Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because if they have, then at the funeral service, we can give the hope based upon the Word of God that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And oh, I'm telling you, though there is sorrow with the loss of a loved one, there is hope when someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when you can stand and declare, based upon the power of the empty tomb and based upon the Word of God, that since Jesus was the first one, all who follow in Him will also have the hope of eternal life. It makes a great difference when someone has been saved. And so I ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And you said, Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. And I realize that you died on that cross for my sin. And you rose again for my justification. And that on understanding that, then you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for what would happen. In fact, on one occasion in John 14, he said these words, and they're in your notes. He said to his disciples before his death, he said, now let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. The way to knowing that one day you will be with the Father in heaven is by believing on the Son and by believing on the fact that He shed His blood for your sin and that He rose again for your justification. My friend, Jesus is the way. And I implore you this morning to put your faith not in the church, but to put your faith in Him and in His gospel, and in His finished work accomplished just for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning that You can take a sorrowful journey and turn it into a wonderful experience. We thank You that You can take a difficult hour and bring about transformational change. We pray that You would do that even now.